Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews 11, verses 20 through 22. I'm going to back up a little bit and read a portion starting in verse 13. This is God's word. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Yesterday, I lost my glasses. It's a long story. How does somebody lose their glasses? I won't go into it too much that I had set them on the top of my cap, but put my goggles on to do something else. And in the midst of working outside, I got to the end of the day, and my glasses were gone. And I was... it's very humbling to lose your glasses. And those of you with glasses will know a little bit what this is like. And I'm not able to read without glasses at this point, and so it was very important for me to find my glasses. And I looked for about an hour and could not find them. I even went to Walgreens and I got some of the reading glasses that were very strange to try on. And they kind of worked, but I still really, really needed those glasses. And I began to wonder if my preaching today about Isaac and Jacob had something to do with that, because both of them had trouble seeing at certain points in their lives. But I also thought that, you know, the way we see things is often shaped by our own world views. The way we see things and the way we approach life is structured by certain plans that we have set in motion. And if those plans and if those desires are not in step with God, then there's a certain way in which we are out of focus. And I want to show you today from these three Old Testament characters how they brought their lives into focus by faith in a God who is sovereign in all his ways. Each of these three different characters towards the end of their lives demonstrate their faith in a very dramatic way. And it has to do especially with God's sovereign purposes. And so it's my purpose today to set in front of you that faith trusts God's sovereign purposes. God does have a sovereign will that he will always accomplish, even though it may be hard to see at times. But knowing that, you can always put your trust in God and live by faith that he will bring about his own purpose. So let's start with Isaac. And with each of these characters, I want to tell their story. I want to show you how they acted by faith. And then I want to apply each one in a way that helps you live out your faith in a sovereign God. Isaac will demonstrate that God's plans cannot be manipulated. God's plans cannot be manipulated. Hebrews says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You gotta love Hebrews at this point. With just one line, the author is able to take the Jewish readers and us along with them and take them right back into the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau. He's given just one line, but let me remind you or tell you this story if you're not familiar with it. Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau. And God spoke of these two sons that would be born to Isaac even before they were born. God said that the oldest would serve the younger. And all throughout Hebrews, we've been tracing some of the line of God's covenant blessings. And God says that the covenant blessing would run through Jacob. That meant that eventually one of the descendants of Jacob would be Jesus. And there's an orientation all throughout the Old Testament to that line or that people through whom God would bring Jesus. And here, even before they were born, God has said that Jacob would be the one that would have those covenant promises. Esau would not. Instead, Esau would be a great nation, but would also be a warlike people. So there's a distinction between Jacob and Esau, and that distinction grows as they get bigger, and there's lots of tension that goes on between them. And it comes to a head at several different points, and the point that Hebrews is calling your attention to happens towards the end of Isaac's life. Now there's something you need to know. Isaac had a favorite son. And it was Esau that he loved best. And so Isaac determined, as he was nearing the end of his days, he determined to pronounce his blessing on Esau, knowing full well what God's revealed purpose was. Isaac decided otherwise. And so he was going to bless Esau. And the story unfolds that when Jacob and his mother found this out, that they decided to trick Isaac to give Jacob the blessing. Isaac had a favorite food, and Esau went out to kill a deer and prepare the venison. And Jacob and his mom worked together to disguise Jacob so that he would look and smell. Oh, this is the part where my glasses come in. Isaac was nearly blind at this point, and so they were able to trick Isaac because he couldn't see who was in front of him. And so Jacob prepared food, disguised himself so he would feel and smell like Esau. And Jacob went in, presented him with the food, and received the blessing that Isaac had prepared for Esau. And then, not very long later, Esau comes in and he says, "Father, I've got the food that you like. Give me your blessing." And Isaac, the Bible says, trembled at this point. "Who are you? Weren't you just here? Didn't you just feed me? And didn't I just bless you?" "No, this is Esau, your son." And all of a sudden they realize what has happened. Jacob had tricked them. Esau was furious. He swore that he would kill Jacob. And he asked his father, "Won't you bless me too? Won't you give me your blessing? Won't you give me what you had given to Jacob?" As if he could take that away. And at this point is where Isaac realizes that God cannot be manipulated. He trembled when his plans were, in a sense, undone by God. He trembled because he knew he'd been found out. And so, by faith, he leaves the blessing on Jacob, the blessing of the covenant, the blessings of God's favor. And he does speak of Esau and of future things that are to come of him. They are not the covenant blessings that God had declared to be for Jacob. Isaac had tried to manipulate God and his plans. But God cannot be manipulated. His plans cannot be undone. Jacob's going to learn this as well. That's our next character. Before we go on, I want you to think about how human this is of Isaac. Can you see yourself in him? I know I can see myself in him. It's easy to try to manipulate God. There are times where we bargain with him, right? God, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you. And it may sound great and glorious what you're promising to God, but what you're doing is you're bargaining with him. You're trying to manipulate him to get what you want. The other times we will complain about the current situation that we're in. We'll complain against God as if God has forgotten something or that God doesn't know better than we do. And we'll try to, by complaining, get him to do what we want him to do. These are ways in which we try to manipulate him. But God cannot be manipulated. He has a great and almighty purpose that cannot be turned aside. And that's very humbling to us, as well as reassuring. It's humbling, just as it was for Isaac, as he was found out. There are times where God reorients you in a way that is left without any doubt, that may bring you to your knees so that you tremble like Isaac did. Where you realize that you have tried to work out your own plans instead of being in focus or in step with God's. Now, the ways in which we know God's plans are through his revealed word. Those are things which God speaks to that we can have in very sharp focus. But we can also speak of the fact that God has plans and purposes for you individually. Those are not revealed the same way as God's written word. Sometimes we don't have any revelation on which to base those things. But we can be confident that God has a sovereign purpose. What we do know is that we cannot manipulate God. We need to learn that humble lesson to rest in God's almighty purposes. He has given you clear promises of eternal life and guidelines and calls to seek my face, to obey and to follow after him. And so in our lives, we will give ourselves to say, yes, Lord, I will seek your face. I want to follow after you. Show me your paths. And we orient ourselves to God's ways, not ours. Which really is the second point as well. Jacob teaches us that faith leads you to align yourself with God's purposes. This is what Hebrews says of Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. This refers to two different events in Jacob's life towards the end of his life. The first mentioned here was when Jacob called Joseph to him. Again, towards the end of his life, he called Joseph so that he might bless Joseph's two sons. And Joseph came, and thinking of birth order and the significance of that, he arranged his sons, Manasseh the oldest and Ephraim the youngest, in such a way that when Jacob blessed them, they might put his hands on their heads and bless the older with his right hand and the younger with the left hand. Sorry, left-handers. The right hand seems to be the privileged position here. The older and the younger. And Joseph is thinking, this is right. This is how it ought to be done. And Jacob went like this. And he blessed the younger Ephraim with the greater blessing and the older Manasseh with a blessing, but not the greater blessing. And Joseph said, "Hey Dad, I know you need your glasses. Manasseh is over here, Ephraim's over here." And Jacob said, "No, it is this way." And in effect, what Jacob was saying in a gentle rebuke, he's saying to his son, "I know what I'm doing, and God knows what he's doing. The older will be greater. The younger has blessing, but the older will be greater. God knows what he is doing." I'll come back to that in just a moment. So let me tell you about the second event. It actually happened beforehand, but Hebrews brings them together. Jacob moved with all of his family to Egypt because of the famine. And when they were in Egypt, he made his son Joseph promise that he would not bury him in Egypt. Rather, Jacob wanted to have his body taken all the way back to Canaan, the land of promise, so that he could be buried there at the tomb of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rachel. He wanted to be buried there in that plot of land, that little plot of land that Abraham had purchased as the only possession in the land of promise. And it says that as Joseph promised this, that Jacob worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And it calls attention to, it seems like it's an attention to his frailty. But what I would suggest is that instead, it is the fact of his bowing to worship that is being called attention to here. Because in asking for his body to be buried in the land of Canaan, Jacob was once more aligning himself with God's purposes. It calls into attention all that we've said before about what the promised land signified. It wasn't about the property. It was about what it represented. It represented the promise of God to send a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so they longed for what God promised. They longed for Jesus. And so earlier in verse 13, it says they longed for a heavenly home. That's what they were looking for. It wasn't an earthly home. They were looking for a better home, a heavenly home. And by faith, God saw that, or by faith, as they expressed this, they expressed a hope. And God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And Jacob finally learned this lesson. It was a lesson he needed to learn because he had tried to manipulate God too. He was named Grasper. That's what Jacob means. He was named Grasper. It seems like for good reason, because he was always trying to weasel his way into good things. He tricked his brother Esau for his birthright, right? He tricked his father, his blind father he tricked. He dealt manipulative with his uncle Laban. And on. But finally, God graciously confronted Jacob and wrestled him into submission. God graciously confronted him and taught him that his promises were not ones to be gained by manipulation, that they were given by the Lord's sovereign purposes, and that his will could not be denied. And so by faith, Jacob came to align himself with those purposes. Finally, towards the end of his life, he aligned himself with God's purposes, not his own. Again, thinking of the language of the earlier verses, he came to see the promises of God afar off and to embrace them rather than trying to weasel his way into those promises. He embraced what God was doing rather than trying to get his own way. And Jacob was so transformed by faith that at the end of his life, he could say, "Bury my body in the land of promise." Significant of embracing what God had said in the covenant. And as he gave his blessing to his family, he could bow to the Lord, believing that God would accomplish his plan. This is really the other side of the coin to the admonishment that I gave earlier. The admonishment was that God cannot be manipulated. Well, if you flip the coin over, the other side of the coin is that we come to focus our life around God's purposes instead of our own. This is especially important because we all have plans, and it's right to make plans. The Bible even encourages you to make plans. But in doing so, those plans need to focus on God's purposes. This is the way that Proverbs puts it. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Jesus himself taught us to pray. It gave us an example. He taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come," not mine, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the example that he gave of that was on the night he was betrayed. Facing the agony of the cross, he said to his father, "Not my will, but your will be done." So practically, this means shaping your decisions by what God has revealed in his word, by studying the Bible and applying it to everyday life. And when God has not revealed specifics, you make decisions in the best light from those scriptures. And sometimes your plans will not be God's plans. Not because of sin or not because of anything, but because you have decided on the knowledge and the light that you have, and yet God has a different purpose. And when that happens, it is by faith that you say, "Yes, God, I will reorient to what you have in mind. I will focus my life around what you have." Remember, as we have noted in previous messages, that God sometimes leads you through tribulation or trials so as to refine your faith. Those are special times for you to humble yourself and say, Lord, I don't know why. Lord, I don't know what you have intended, but here I am. I am in your hands. Do with me as you please, as a servant that loves you. And finally, Joseph teaches us that God will always accomplish his purpose. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. Joseph, too, comes to the end of his life. In fact, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph all nearing the end of their lives. And in this case, Joseph speaks about his death, and he approaches it in faith. He speaks of his death and the eventual return of the children of Israel. Like his father, Joseph did not want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the land of promise. Think of it. Joseph was prince of Egypt, right? In his death, he could have had the best that Egypt had to offer. But he didn't want that. He wanted the promise of God. And so he asked that his bones would be preserved and would be carried back to the land of promise. He knew that they would return because God had told them so. But do you know how long that was going to be? God told Abraham that this was going to happen, that they would leave the land of Canaan, that they would be afflicted, but then they would return after 400 years. Here's a math problem for the grade school students. How old will you be in 400 years? You can figure that out later. 400 years, 2418. Can you imagine speaking about something 400 years into the future? But that's what Joseph does. Joseph speaks of that with surety because God has promised that they as a people will return to Canaan, to the land of promise. And he was so sure of that that he said, "When you go, take my bones." And that surety about the land of promise is significant then of the Redeemer that is promised. That further off promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what Joseph wanted. And he knew that God would accomplish his purpose. God had promised. So he would do it. And Joseph stands as an example of how faith understands that God will always accomplish his purpose. Now, I'm pretty sure that Joseph's life steps were not part of the plan that he wrote up. He's journaling one day when he was 12 years old. He says, "When I grow up, I want to be sold into slavery by my brothers. I want to be thrown into prison. I want to become the prince of Egypt." Right. But it was God's purpose that all of those things happen. It was God's purpose. And Joseph expressed that. Even to his brothers who had hated him and sold him into slavery. When he is in power, they come groveling to him, fearful that they are going to be executed for what had happened. And Joseph humbles himself. He lifts his brothers up. He embraces them and he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good." God will always accomplish his purpose. My prayer for you is that you would rest in the knowledge that God will always accomplish his purposes. There are going to be days in your life where you may feel like Joseph down at the bottom of a pit, and loved ones has put you there. There will be days when you're falsely accused and you lose your life's ambition. There will be days that you are brought low and humbled. And it may seem hard in those moments, but God is still sovereign in the midst of those. If he is not, then you are in a world of hurt. But if he is, then you are in the best place that you could ever be. You're in God's hands. And like Joseph, you can recognize that God means it for good. You can teach yourself that. You can prepare yourself for that by reading of God's almighty purposes, of singing of God's goodness, of reminding yourself day in and day out that he is God and I am not, and that he is good, and that you can rest in his almighty purposes. And that is my prayer for you, that you would know that God has a sovereign purpose and that it will always be accomplished. And be admonished, God cannot be manipulated. Don't try. You'll be frustrated. Instead, in those days when your life seems to be out of focus, take a deep breath and humble yourself before the Lord. Ask him to show his purpose to you and orient yourself. Focus yourself on that purpose that God has for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, these verses stand as a dramatic reminder that you are God and that you are good. And so, Lord, we confess today in the midst of worship that we place our trust in you, that we want to live by faith that you will bring about your purpose. Lord, I pray that as we recognize that you are our light and our salvation, as we wait upon you, O God, I pray that you would show us your face, that you would show us your favor, that you would provide for us in our days of need and of trial, that you would be refining our faith in the midst of those. O God, I pray that we would be humble and would make sure that the focus that we have is not a focus on our own purposes, trying to complain or manipulate you, but instead we would have a genuine and true focus on you and your word. We thank you, O Lord, for the way that you always accomplish your purpose. We know that you always do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for that. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll respond by singing Psalm 27, Selection D. With patience, wait upon the Lord. Oh, let your strength be great. And so let courage fill your heart as on the Lord you wait. What sweet words for us to say to God as we close this service. Let's stand and sing Psalm 27D.